the house of the Lord, and you listening online, good morning to you also. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. The target is verses 3 through 11. The possibility of getting that far remains to be seen. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We will take verses 3 through 11. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Now again, he's writing these words to Christians who are being persecuted from the outside, the Roman Empire, the state. But also now, there is a heightened level of infiltration, false teachers coming into Christianity. And so the persecution has expanded from physical and external to internal and theological, what people think about Christ, what we think about God. Pertaining to life, that's what I've entitled this section. That first verse that we'll come to in a moment, verse 3, means so much to me as a Christian man. It has always meant very much to me as a Christian man once I understood what it meant and its application. But when I became a pastor, it soon became evident that it didn't mean so much to so many other Christians. In fact, if you take this verse, that verse 3, for what it clearly means, and just lay it out, you will take down a lot of Christians. And it is unfortunate that so many Christians have looked to leadership to instruct them in their Christian lives and have met with those who have integrated the truths of God with the lies of the world. And as a result, the Christians just go forward thinking that they're okay with these integrations, not knowing that Satan has leavened the lump, that they have been victims of bad theology. And I must point this out because it is true. Whether it is liked or not is not my concern, although I want it to be liked. Women will always bring in heresy at a faster rate than men as a rule. Men will help them do it in their disobedience to God as a rule. Not every man, not every woman. But when it happens, usually there is where it's coming in. And because this is unpopular, it doesn't get said from the pulpit. And because it doesn't get said from the pulpit, no one deals with the problem. And because the problem is not dealt with, the next thing you know, you've got churches, everybody wants to leave, and they're saying, oh God, how come, what's happening? How come they're not preaching the truth? How come they're not preaching the Bible? Because when pastors preach the Bible, many of them, they are stoned for doing so. Let's all be on guard against that. How to speak these serious things and make you make how to make the listener understand that the motive is love. You don't sound very loving right now. Well, we don't have time. If you ask for a service where I get 3 hours, then I can take the time to just put icing on everything. But no, you won't ask for that. And Peter is giving components here which belong to those who live in Christ. And he makes it clear that we are offered a salvation that is found nowhere else. And also, we are offered instruction for our behavior as those who are saved, having no need for psychology's theories or anybody else's bright ideas. We look to the Scripture on how we should live. This verse 3 is the first indication that there's heresy taking place, that there are false teachers creeping in. This is the first verse. He's going to really open it up by chapter 2. But may we be careful not to trade away what God has said for false spiritual experiences. Antichrist is going to thrive on that. But I felt it. But I experienced it. Yes, but what does God's word say? It doesn't matter. I felt it. I experienced it. That has made too many victims. It is what the scriptures say. Our God is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're not ashamed of that, and we don't back away from that, whether it is popular or not. So let's now dig into some of this. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, as I mentioned, this is an indication that there's trouble here. Because he's saying his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Which many Christians don't believe it. We're talking about behavior, outlook, and uplook, and faith. We don't need to go somewhere else to find out how I should behave and live my life as far as conduct goes. There are those that want to limit the sufficiency of Christ in the hearts of believers. And these forces have been pressing on the church since the days of the apostles, even to now. God says right here, he's given us every provision for the godly life through the knowledge of Jesus. That's what verse 3 tells us. But we must avail ourselves of it. To just acknowledge it's not good enough. We have to work at it hard. You know what I've been doing all week? The same thing, hopefully, you've been doing all week. Amongst other things, fighting the flesh. Suppressing the flesh. I blame the auto industry. I don't know if anything can get you in the flesh more faster than driving an automobile, especially when someone else is driving you. Anyway, beginning with belief, we must avail ourselves. The just shall live by faith. What a verse! What a thought! We're supposed to trust God. And we're going to take hits, otherwise it wouldn't give us armor. But we sometimes, and I am no different than you in this, if you're this way, I sometimes wonder, what is going on here? Why do I have to go through this? Why doesn't God shield me from everything? All I have to do is open up the Bible and read a verse. I should be protected from there forward. Well, in that Bible are all sorts of teachings and indications and illustrations, facts, that he will be with us even when we're taking hits, but we will take the hits. There will be pain. God has no children without pain. We all go through it. And you would not be at all surprised to hear that the world rejects this verse. Take this to one of the universities out there and stand up in one of their philosophy courses, or to pretty much anyone, and say, God, through Jesus Christ, his divine power has given us everything that I need for life. I'm talking about food and that indirectly, but he's talking about behavior because he's going to open up the components of behavior when he starts to get into diligence and faith and knowledge and self-control and all the seven other, the total seven items or so that Peter brings out. Virtue, where do you hear that anymore? How does virtue become a liability in our society? Well, there's always been those forces that have sought to call evil good and good evil, and that's what Satan does. He flips everything to the wrong side if he is permitted to do so. One of the most ignored and rejected verses, I fear, by believers is this verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Those that look to downsize the verse to get it to conform, they tailor it to line up with philosophies outside of Christianity. And it is a tragedy that so many Christians fall for it. I have nothing to receive from Freud or Jung or Maslow or any of them or any new brand about how we should live. I go to the scripture. It says his divine power, that is energy to serve. Notice he doesn't say, and it will be smooth sailing. Because it's not going to be for anyone. It's not about smooth sailing. It's about obedience. It's a part of worship to obey God. Yet we meet with this disobedient creature in our own heart, the flesh. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And so he says, his divine power, there is the energy, the thrust we need. It is going to give us the spiritual instruction that we should crave as believers, has given to us all things that pertain to life. Look, I've been Christian long enough to know that you can read the scripture and it can just stop right there as a theory or a philosophy and never come to life in your own life. Or you can be just really living pretty well and you're not challenged and the scripture verses really just are there and they're not shining through in the midst of darkness. But I know that, one of the verses that I bring up to God sometimes is where he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Really? Well, I'm, as a pastor, heavy laden sometimes, burdened, and I come to him, and I don't feel so refreshed. But see, I know, and I know it irks hell. And that has some satisfaction in it. It irks hell that I know what my orders are and my instructions are. I am to plod forward in truth no matter what. I can be devoured by things. I still know what my orders are because the just shall live by faith. I have seen enough truth and light from God himself that it's a settled issue. And I'm not going to let anything take that from me. So help me, God. If it weren't for that, if it weren't for that element of faith, I would have called God a hypocrite long time ago and been done with him. I don't know how many Christians, they just lose the zeal. They just think that, they get tired of the Christian life. It becomes boring to them or not sufficient. Insufficient, I should say. It's just not doing it for me. And the next thing you know, they're worshiping paint chips or something. Probably eating them too. As a dog returns to his vomit, says Peter. So these are very real things. God knows it. And I always know he's right there. But sometimes I say to him, God, it's not enough you're there. I want to see the mighty hand of God slay those things that are coming at me. And he says, no. What are you going to do? Are you going to become an apostate? Or are you going to say, well, he didn't issue me this entrenching tool for nothing. I will dig myself a foxhole, and I will stand my watch. That's what Habakkuk said. I don't like what God is showing me, But I will stand my watch and see how he answers me and how I respond once he corrects me. That is the just, a picture of the just living by faith. He has given to us all things that pertain to life, how to live, given through the word. Ruth was told by Naomi. Naomi struggled again. You know, it took her time to get back on her feet. Her faith was shattered. She went out full, she came back empty. And she gets around the people of God in the land of God. And she begins to build up again. She starts to see God move. Now, he was moving all the time. She just didn't see it. And she sees God working in Ruth. She loved Ruth. There's no way Naomi could not love Ruth. Ruth was the type of person that she endeared everyone to her. It's not like Esther. We know that. Just read the story. Well, Naomi gives Ruth this advice when the story begins to unfold. And Boaz is beginning to look out for Ruth. And Naomi picks up on this. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field. Don't go anywhere else but where God has put you. The word of God is my field, and I am not going to be caught somewhere else asking what is right and wrong about how to live before a holy God. I have it all right here. If I'm willing to mine for it, if I'm willing to apply it and dig for it, it is there. And when I fail, what I have gotten from this record is that the mercy of God endures forever. The mercy of God endures forever, and hell can't take it away. You either believe it or you don't." May more Christians understand that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is another illustration in text of what we see illustrated in life in Ruth chapter 2, verse 22. Don't get caught somewhere else. Don't go asking the wrong people what is the right way. "Stand in the old paths and see," said Jeremiah. It's not difficult. Paths that have been worn out by the prophets so that the people could find their way. Our redemption has been secured in Christ, but we must constantly apply our faiths. And so he says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. What is that? Where else are you going to get this? You're not going to get it out in the world. It is being approved by God. If you are knowledgeable of the word, someone may say to you, "Oh, did you go to seminary?" Like that's the wellspring of knowledge in Christianity. It is not. It may be a source for some. Here's where we get this godliness. 1 Thessalonians 2, I hope that didn't sound arrogant, but it is firm. I'm back walking away from what I'm saying. I believe what I believe, and I believe it hard. I hope I always do. I hope I'm not, I hope I believe this. I believe that God gives me what I need to be sure of what I'm saying when it comes to the things from the Scripture. That doesn't mean I'm never wrong. Close. All right, well, let's get back to this. I'm going through a catharsis up here. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we have been approved by God. You see, that's enough. I'm approved by God. Not just because I'm superstitiously saying that, but because I'm lining up with what he has given me in his Bible, his scripture, his word. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Godliness. He says through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Biblical ignorance is no virtue. We must be mindful of this. Glory, that's the spiritual splendor. Peter saw it. He saw it in the risen Christ, able to walk through walls and then eat fish. I like fish. I could do that. That wall walking part, though, I'm smart enough not to try. But I would be interested, if any of you do, get a running start so that the report comes back thorough. The beauty of God in his way. You know, sometimes we're singing songs and I don't feel like singing. Well, usually sometimes my head is racing because a text like this, it's how do I communicate this without missing the point, without trampling someone unnecessarily? How do I do this? And my mind is racing, but then there are other times it's not racing. I'm got this one. I'm pretty good right now, but I still don't feel like singing. But still, it's that resolve that I agree with what's being sang. They should make a phone name that. Now, that would be a sang song. Anyway, enough with the silly jokes. No. Glory. Virtue. You know that Greek word for virtue? Now remember, so what's the point? Well, when these people wrote, they wrote in the Greek. And so we look in the English, we say, well, where's he going with this? And we go to the Greek often to get to the source and find out what that word really means. And here's one example where the word stands out. We're going to get to another one in a minute. Virtue. It's manliness in the Greek. It has to do with valor, with excellence. And so he says here that through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and manliness. Now, that's not in the sense of masculinity. It's in the sense of courage. That it's a word picture for us. When David stepped out, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares to blaspheme? And he steps out into that valley of Elah. There was your picture of virtue, of manliness, of splendor and glory in faith. And that's the only way David did it. That day, it was faith. Of the five times this word shows up in our New Testament in the Greek, Peter uses it four. He got this word. It appealed to him. It made his point for him because it was true, and the Holy Spirit let it flow from him. And so, not only are we to be virtuous, but we're to be helpful, honorable people. Acts chapter 5. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You see, that's another verse that comes alongside this third verse and says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Godliness is that Christ-likeness that we're supposed to embrace. In 1 Corinthians 2, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's going to take a lot to live on this level, but it is better to pursue it than to ignore it. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's the promises found in Scripture. Do you believe it? Do you accept it? Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. You see that? I found your word. I consumed it. This is a picture of the communion table. Jesus is the word of God. The Christian is to consume this idea, this fact. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is what it means when he says the great and precious promises that have been given to us. I'm not going to throw you out, Jesus says. So if I come to Christ and my flesh gets the upper hand, am I going to be kicked out? No. No, you're not. What strength should come from that? As I know, I'm standing here repeating, if you ever speak to a group of this many people, you know there are some here that are struggling with this very thing. Sin is just beating the mess out of them. Temptation, daily. They fail daily. And Satan says you're worthless. It's proof you're not saved. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You don't have it. And Jesus responds with just this, I will not throw you out. Argument over. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It won't stick. The blood of the Lamb. This is the precious promise that Peter's talking about. He says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because they're born again. Doesn't mean sinless. It means that they hate sin. The flesh loves it. Flesh loves to indulge itself. God's truth is a dividing force. That's why when Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. His truth is going to divide. You believe that. Well, I don't. Division. It could be a husband and wife. It could be two friends. It doesn't matter. It could be a mother and a child, a father and a child. Doesn't matter. You line up with Christ or you're divided. That is the idea. And the end of God's truth, the end of it, at the end of it, it's not wisdom. That's part. It's in there. That's the goal of philosophers and man. To understand man, to gain wisdom. At the end of God's truth is holiness, is purity, is a world with no more pain or sorrow or doubt or fear or anything that hurts, no more cowardice. Everything that is rotten is gone. And this is the first step, and this life is just that. It is a step, the first one. The second one comes when we breathe our last or are taken up in a rapture. God's word, it forces us to choose not to integrate, not to say, wait, you know what, you've got some good, and many men have done this. They've got advanced in their learning and they started looking into other religions to see what they could glean and have become heretics in so doing it. Thinking that they're broadening their horizons, expanding their knowledge. They are. Knowledge of things that is wrong. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It is through God's word. That's it. How many churches don't want to touch this stuff? Why not? Partakers of divine nature. Well, we are born in sin with an Adamic nature. We are born like Adam, just man, without the Holy Spirit as after the fall. We shall be resurrected like Christ. By natural birth, we are born sinners. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was born, brought forth in iniquity, and my sin, my mother conceived me in sin. But there's more to the story. Because of our godly nature. Listen to what Isaiah says. I've read this verse so many times, and I was reading it the other day in my devotions, and it just took new life for me. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. You get that? The prophet Isaiah does not play games here with God. And yet, the prophet goes on to say, in a few chapters later, God will look on this, on the one who has a contrite heart, on the things that matter to God. That's the one that receives the mercy. So these two natures, they war against each other. We know that. The scriptures, just read Romans chapter 7, you get a full dose there. He says, having escaped here in verse 4, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, believers receive salvation and instruction if we like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed by God. That is the proper use of the Greek, how it was penned by Paul. It is breathed by God. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just a book, just like Adam was just a lump of clay till God breathed into Adam and gave him life, and Adam became a living being, and he was formed and fashioned without sin. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness. I get it from scripture. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, those who do not believe in the Bible, they have flashes of what is good and what is decent and wholesome. It's just disconnected from God and therefore highly problematic. What makes it problematic for us, of course, is the sinful nature that won't go away in this life. He mentions here having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Lust is a corrupting element. Nothing matters to lust but indulgence, not satisfaction. It cannot be satisfied. It can be full for a while, and then the urges come back again. It is insatiable. And we all have it in some form. Verse 5, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. But also for this reason, God's instruction, the salvation that we have, growth in Christ. It needs knowledge. You need knowledge to grow in Christ. I don't know of anything in life where you just know it. As far as crafts, skills go, you have to develop them and be taught or teach yourself. But in Christ, it is the knowledge of Christ that comes through the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to now give us the components of our faith. The church in Corinth, a church that I would not have wanted to attend. And if I had a church around the corner, well, you couldn't really have one because Corinth was a section. But if I had a church in another state and someone came from the church at Corinth, I'd have my eye on them. Because there was a lot of problems there, and that's what people do. They bring their problems, if they don't get them fixed, into the next church and can corrupt it if not careful. What if you were a pastor of the church at Philadelphia and someone from the church at Laodicea has moved to your area? The church that Jesus said, you're nauseating. You're making me sick the way you carry about in my name. Or the church at Sardis, you got a name that you're alive, but I say you're dead. Or how about Thyatira and Pergamos that were harboring heretics and sexual immorality? And then they want to come to the church at Philadelphia. They're going to bring that with them, most of them. This is a problem to this day. What do we do? We'll preach the word, because the word washes, it regenerates, and they'll either not like it and leave, or they will start being refreshed and made strong, not because of the people so much as the word of God working through his people. But here, these components of faith. Corinth lacked no spiritual gift, we are told. But many were carnal and immature in that church. Just read the 1 Corinthian letter. The first 9 chapters are dealing with correcting them. They were gifted, but not fruitful. That should alarm all of us. Wait a minute. I can have a gift from God and be unfruitful? Sure you can. You bury it. You tarnish it by exposing it to things it should never be exposed to. They were enthusiastic, but ineffective. You mean I can have all this zeal singing songs and really do nothing with my faith after that? That was many of them in Corinth. They were saved, but still problematic. In other words, they were a headache to other people. They were not helping the cause of the gospel. They were hurting it, even though they were gifted, enthusiastic, and saved. These are lessons for us. Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16. And so these components here that Peter lists are largely missing, or were missing, in the lives of those in Corinth and many today. Here's something Dr. James Orr, well, I should just say James Orr, because anyway, he's now with the Lord, a very scholastic man. He says, I shudder when I hear people talk about this unrelated to commitment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. People think that they can have power of the Holy Spirit without living holy lives. It doesn't mean perfect lives. It just means you have a filter. And when something is wrong, you don't pretend that it's okay, that it's acceptable, that it's something you can somehow work into, the faith. Oh, the culture's doing it. Let's us Christians follow them. Any fad that comes out is usually our indication to go the other way, to stand against it with a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and respect. Giving all diligence, Peter says here in verse 5, the life in Christ is serious. It can be intense. It should have intense moments when faced with the enemy and the flesh, the world, and ourselves. Well, the flesh is ourselves, the flesh, the world, and Satan. But a sense of holiness should produce a sense of diligence, hard work, action, you might say. Psalm, or Proverbs 18, verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Revelations, we read about the destroyer is being destroyed. I don't want to help the enemy's causes. There are times when through weakness I will, but there's never something that I have signed off on. And to embark on the Christian life without hard work is to be fruitless. He says, add to your faith virtue. Put this in your backpack. Load up with this virtue. Again, we had it in verse 3. And we get it here again in verse 5 twice. It is that word for valor, brave living by truth, faith, and love in that order. Because what love do you have if you don't have truth? The world has forms of love, but it's not agape love. And if you have truth but no trust in God, then the truth is meaningless. So you really cannot get to exercise love. Truth, faith, and love, it has to flow that way. A higher life. A higher behavior, a higher outlook. That's what we pursue. Colossians 3, Paul said this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You older saints, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years, and you feel like, you know, the Bible is really rhetoric. It has a lot of high things it says, but they really cannot be achieved. Yeah, well, you go with that, Ray, if you want. I disagree. I look at men like Caleb. Maybe I'll do a topical on this. Caleb said, give me that mountain. Now, I started out as a Christian looking at verses like that, clauses in verses, and said, yes. I like that. I want that. It's right. It's from God. And then set out to do them and meet with so much failure. But if it weren't for those verses appealing to me, I don't think God could have used me much more. I think if I had the attitude, well, yeah, go try to take that mountain. You'll go try to cast out. They have iron chariots up in that area. They have better armies than us. I think if I had the attitude when I came to Scripture saying, well, you know, that's just too hard to do, I'll just settle for the things I like. I don't think God would have used me much more. And so if you are an older saint and you've been exposed to the Scripture for many decades and you have stepped out and now you feel stepped on and so you've downsized your zeal because it's too painful to stay zealous and be defeated, I encourage you to retain that zeal. Set your mind on high things. Don't be knocked out of the fight. Why are we ever surprised that Satan attacks us? I mean, could you imagine troops out in the field being surprised? There being, you know, artillery's coming their way? Why would we do that? Now, I have to add, when I am under attack, I get angry. And I have to be careful. Because if I'm not, that anger will be directed at God. Because in his sovereignty, he has allowed this, and I don't like that he has done it. And so I have to look for virtue, for valor, whatever I'm faced with. That's the way it is. And anything less is disaster. And it will add up. It will affect other people. There's only one lamb that could lead me into battle. That is the Lamb of God, who is the Lion of Judah. He's a lion against his enemies. He's a lamb for his people. And if you were to tell me any other lamb could lead me into battle, I'm not going. So, to virtue, add to virtue. What else does virtue get? It gets knowledge, or else it's misdirected. Your valor is misdirected like the world. The world has some very brave and courageous people in it who are also not right with Christ. So we learn what God says is true and good, and we act on it. We are called to increase knowledge, to be useful in his causes. Ignorant worship brings no glory to God. This word for knowledge here is gnosis. That is to learn by effort, through study, through experience, through contact. As opposed to another Greek word that Peter did not use, oida, which means effortless knowledge, perception. You got it. You didn't have to do anything. I see that. Here, it is when he says, to your virtue, knowledge. He's saying, work. You have to labor for this type of knowledge. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Okay, so I've learned something about Jesus Christ. And then I get in my truck. And there you are on the road. Doing what you do. Getting in my way. We all chuckle because we know that there are just things that set us off. We know better. We have the knowledge. It's not enough. Know-it-alls, for example, who don't know it all. Because if they did know it all, they would know that nobody likes them being a know-it-all. But they don't know that. Self-control does not tell them how much we hate what they're doing in a very mean way. Knowledge. Solomon had vast amounts of knowledge, but his personal life was engulfed with spiritual scandal. 1 Kings 11, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to Yahweh his God, as was the heart of his father David. You see the contrast. You see a contrast between a Caleb and a David. They had their mistakes. They recovered. But they did not turn away. Solomon tolerated the wickedness that was around him. He helped it along. And this is the report we get about him. Because he began to think, well, the Bible is really not all that. Is that what was happening with Solomon? Did he say, I tried it and it didn't work? Is your faith experience-based or faith-based? Faith, again, has an experience within it that is unseen and is more real than anything because it is eternal. It comes from God's throne. When those disciples saw the risen God, there was no going back. When they saw Christ risen, no going back for them. But even before that, that faith that was invested in them was busy at work in those three dark days of probably the darkest days of their lives. Solomon failed to add self-control to his knowledge, and that's what happened to him. It is evident of the Spirit's work when we pursue self-control, which is better judgment, of course. Ruth, again, chapter 2. And she said, please, let me glean and gather, Ruth speaking, after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. This is a report given to Boaz about Ruth. She came and she continued from morning until now. Now here's the self-control. Though she rested for a little while. Instead of being thick-headed, I've got to get more. She had common sense enough to get out of the sun and take a break. Self-control. Add to that perseverance or patience. I don't have time for that. Patience. What do you say about it? It's elusive as anything. It's easier to catch a butterfly than it is patience sometimes, because it's one thing that no one helps you with. When someone says calm down, that just pours gasoline on it. Will you calm down? No, I won't calm down. Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and it is peace. If you believe that, then you have an internal system that begins to work in the midst of troubles. And we could go on with the scripture verses. He says to perseverance, godliness, which is Christ's likeness. godliness, Christ's likeness, is supposed to be helpful to ourselves and others too. In verse 7, he says to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The word for brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. It's made of two Greek words, brother and philo, which is a form of love. It's a lesser love than agape. It's a good love. It's a very important love. But it's not as high as agape. What Peter is saying is, you need to be kind to one another with this brotherly kindness. But it's not good enough. It's not good enough that you Christians, that we Christians, I'm sorry, I'm preaching down at anyone, that we Christians is not enough that we have brotherly kindness. You must have agape with it. And so the second word, love, here is agape. And so what he is saying in verse 7, to your philo, your lower love, which is good and necessary, add to that a higher love. He's just pouring it out on them. Now, they understood the Greek. When the letter was written, they got it. They didn't have to have a Greek-English concordance like we do. Love is known by what it does or does not do. I would like to expound on this further, but we are moving forward. We are about out of time. And to brotherly kindness, love, a love that doesn't pick and choose. Well, yeah, let me correct that or qualify it. Our love is to pick and choose. It is to pick Jesus Christ. It is to choose his way. That is agape love. Not pick and choose who I'm going to love and when I'm going to love them. We are to love even our enemies. What does that mean? It means spiritually we have their interests at heart. Any of you Christians here, don't answer please, struggle with a biting tongue, you snide, with other Christians even. You get your little remark in and you scurry off before they can really bust you upside your head. You take these cheap shots at people. You're critical of everyone except me. I don't give you any ammo. How do you fight that? Well, I have found that there is a protocol, a spiritual protocol against that. If you pray for the people that you're so quick to criticize and snap at, including maybe you've got a family member that you just they grate on you, pray for them. You find out what happens if you can keep that up. Maybe it won't work that same day. You keep at it. In genuine prayer. This is how we love our enemy. You got somebody at work that's a bully or just a... You just... If you weren't a Christian, you would hate their guts on the internet. You have to pray for them, for their soul. Not that, Lord, I pray that they don't make it to work today because... That kind of love is about as useful as a screen door in a submarine. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and abound, if they break loose, if they're not just pent up inside as a theory, what things? Diligence added to faith. Not enough to have faith. You've got to add something to it. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, superlove. What should the pastors be saying? What should Peter, what else? What should he be saying? Go seek out your enemies and destroy them? That's not Christianity. Unfortunately, with a search warrant, I don't think you can find some of these qualities in some that profess Christ. That's a tragedy. He says you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Growth, it's work. It takes time. It takes exposure to the elements. That is Christian growth. We're no different from a grape on the vine in that sense. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's a surprise, maybe for some. Christianity is Christ. That's what Christianity is. We are his body. We are joined to him inseparably. Peter hits this knowledge as of God in 2 Peter 1, 2, verse 3, knowledge of him, called by glory and virtue. And here, verse 8, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can reference Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. If you want something to boast in, there it is. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten what he has cleansed, what he was cleansed from his old sins, that he was cleansed from his old sins. Well, it's getting to the point where I'm pushing it, and that's not good. So we're going to stop at verse 8. We almost made it. I wish I could just blame you. I just really wish I could blame you. I hate blaming myself. Anybody here like blaming themselves? See me after. Delegate some of it. Well, let's pray. Our Father, instruction in righteousness, we need it, every one of us. We need it over and over again. And may we indeed understand, we who believe and have claimed you as our Lord and Savior, may we understand as far as how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in this life, you are the sole source of righteousness and godliness. And while it may show up in other places, it is validated in your word alone. May we have the zeal for your word as the prophet who ate it, he took it in, made it a part of him. And may we not be discouraged, knowing that you will not cast us out. If you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Christ, but yet, as has happened here before more than once, as you've heard the scripture verses, as you've sat in the presence of those who are here to worship the Lord, you have felt him appeal to your heart to come to him. If you'd like to open your heart to Christ and be the recipient of his salvation, then all you have to do is make this prayer. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. And I come to you. There is no one else who can forgive me. No one else can take away the judgment for my sin. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to be from this day forward not only the one that saves my soul, but the one who lords over my life forever, a world without end. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they act on the invitation to share it with one of the pastors at the end of the service. In Jesus' name. Amen.